All right, well, we kind of cut last week's short. We didn't cut it short. We spent a lot of extra time clarifying the whole point of John chapter 8. And so we're going to pick that back up today. And we can talk about, you know, verses 11 through 13 is where we ended last week. We're going to pick it back up in verse 14 of John chapter 8. And if you're new here with us this morning, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. So that may make more sense to you. And we are in John chapter 8, and we're picking it up in verse, well, we'll cover 15 and then on through 20 this morning. But just as a way of recap, just to keep the flow going, verse 12, he says, I am the light. Verse 13, they challenge that statement. They challenge the light's testimony. Verse 14, Jesus says, well, you actually don't know who I am. 15, therefore, their judgment is according to the flesh. And then 16, his judgment is different than their judgment because his judgment is of the Father, because him and the Father are one. 17 and 18, he's now going to answer their legal demand of a proper witness. And then 20, 19 and 20, he says, you don't even know who the two witnesses that I'm presenting, who they are. So this is why this is important in context. Starting in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, you may know the story. It's the woman is brought to Jesus, who has been accused of adultery. And they're saying, according to Moses' law, and I'm summarizing, she is to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? And we get into this whole debate. And he says this interesting thing. He says, well, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. A lot of confusion about that. But hopefully that's why we spent 2 weeks on that, clarifying that. It's not that they were sinless, because that's ridiculous. You cannot say, you cannot judge another person's sin if you are sinless. Because guess what, gang? We're all sinless. That violates even the Mosaic law, because who was implementing the Mosaic law? Sinners. So that's not true. Okay? Some people will teach, well, it's you had to be guilty of the same sin, adultery. So whoever is not guilty of adultery, let him cast the first stone. Well, the problem with that is also injection. Now, where they get that injection from is from the Greek word like, similar, sin. But the problem wasn't the woman's sin. The problem was they are trying to implement Moses' law, and they were acting as witnesses. So they failed their role. If you go to the Moses' law, they are to be true witnesses, and the witnesses are the ones to cast the first stone after they have done their due diligence to make sure that they were coming at it with the proper heart. You see, Deuteronomy talks about a malicious judge or a malicious witness, a malice, meaning I'm coming and I'm bringing this person into the light of judgment, but my motives are not right. That's the whole context. And so he says, if you have a pure heart and if you're a true witness, let that person cast the first stone. That's the meaning of it. So now we move on 12 through 20, but guess what? It's the same theme. You see, he doesn't go from 11 to 12 and all of a sudden switch themes on us. It's still the theme of, what is a legitimate witness? He's going to make this statement in verse 12, I am the light. And they're going to challenge the light's test. Who says you're the light? And he says, well, I testify of myself and my Father. That's where the debate is. It's about the witnesses. So hopefully you guys kind of understand the context of what John is talking about here. So let's now pick it back up in verse 15 of John chapter 8. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. These are Jesus' words. So this verse corrects a statement Christ's or Christians often use incorrectly. Have you ever heard someone say, don't judge? We're not to judge. Don't judge me, by the way. That is a self-contradicting statement. Do you realize that? When I say, hey, you, don't judge me, guess what I'm doing? I'm judging you in the act of judging me. Kind of like calling the kettle black, yeah? But Jesus does not teach believers that you are to never judge. You need to understand that. Because the previous chapter, Jesus tells us that we are to judge with a righteous judgment. So how can you not judge? And then Jesus say, well, judge, but just judge with a righteous judgment. The Greek word is krino, and it means to judge, to evaluate, to distinguish, and or decide. So we have to do that constantly, don't we? We have to judge people and their motives. We just had a conversation about that a minute ago, did we not? Yeah, when you come to a red light or a four-way stop, we got a lot of those. Are you not judging what the other three cars are doing? Okay, is he going to go? Is it my turn? You judge. You judge based on how people look. I'm sorry, you do. Don't tell me you don't. Whatever you're biased towards, you do. But we also have to judge doctrine. We're told to do that. Is it correct doctrine? Is it false doctrine? We spent a whole lot of time talking about that in Timothy and Titus. Judge false doctrine. What else do you judge? You judge fruit, right? We judge fruit. We judge whether something is right or wrong. The problem is we can fall into the state of fallen man who partook of the tree of good and knowledge, and then we start to self-define what is good and what is evil. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because that's exactly what they were doing. And we do the same thing. So we are to judge biblically. We are to judge if somebody is qualified for leadership or not. We are to judge as parents. We are to judge as pastors, as business owners, as courts make judgment, the judicial system, right? So the issue is not whether judgment exists or not. We need to understand that, and we need to stop saying, hey, you can't judge me and I can't judge you and there's no judgment because you are judging people and you are calling yourself a judger. Is that a right word? It is now. It's a judger. So, the issue Jesus is saying here, he's just saying, what's your standard of judgment? What's your standard? And he says this, he says, your standard is according to your flesh. Your standard is based on the outward human perception. Listen, gang, this is a big one. We do this all the time. How do we judge people? Based on our perception. And this is one of Dave's favorite topics, perception over the truth, right? Yeah. Have a conversation with him. He's come around. I'm just kidding. This was years ago, right? But we actually have a podcast on that. But we have a perception. So I'll give you an example. Yesterday, my daughter, Caitlin, takes a picture of this. It must have been 50-foot long snake coming out of our garage. We're measuring centimeters and millimeters today. And, now our house is infested. It's like snakes on a plane. I don't know. I think there's a movie on that. It's like the movie Anaconda, right? We're all going to die, this little thing. It's the oversized worm. It's going to eat us all based on the perception, yeah? And then somebody like Dennis comes over and goes, oh, look at that cute little thing. And he's picking it up and he's petting it on the head. And I'm like, you are loco en la cabeza. You're crazy in the head, right? Do you see the perception? Right? I judge that thing as it's going to eat us all. It's evil. We're all going to die. It's Indiana Jones going into the snake pit. And it's one little thing. So we still do that, do we not? Now, what they were doing is they were looking at Jesus and they were going, you're from Nazareth. Remember all this? They see his lack of him going through the correct studies to be a true rabbi. You're not part of our system. You didn't go to our seminary. Maybe you didn't even go to seminary. I mean, to tell Jesus he needs to go to the seminary to learn about the Word of God, kind of crazy, right? Because John 1 tells us what? He is the Word. He's the Word. Really interesting. But they see somebody really who is challenging them. And we got to be careful with that, because you see, sometimes when somebody challenges us, it's not necessarily an attack. And when you read something in God's Word and it doesn't sit right with you, don't take it as an attack. We embrace failure. Some of us love that. Right, Pam? Yeah. Another conversation we had. Right, I'm not going to fail. Yeah, you should fail, because guess what, gang? Then you learn, then you grow. Okay? So the connection here was going back between 1 and 11. They were connecting it, the witness, the judgment, to the woman. This is important because it flows on. They had some correct information. Let's go back to her, right? She was caught in the very act of adultery. Yes? Yeah. Nobody denied that. Jesus didn't even deny that. But the possessing the truth, witnessing something, didn't make everything else that they were doing righteous. Because verse 6 is the key point to the whole thing. They brought the woman there to test or to challenge Jesus, right? They challenged her, seeing what he's going to do. He was put in a rock and a hard spot. If he would have said, stone her, according to Moses' law, he would have violated the current Roman law, where the Jews were not able to take capital punishment into their own hands. So he would have been, you know, guilty of a civil crime. If he would have said, no, we're not going to stone her, then he would have been guilty of a religious crime, because the law of Moses said, stone her. So they're really setting him up. That was the motivation of their heart. That's why they were malicious witnesses. And by that, Deuteronomy law said the man had to be stoned too. Where was the man? He wasn't there. So they were trying to trap Jesus. And the problem is he spun it back on them. And he says, hey, according to Deuteronomy, if you're a malicious witness, the penalty that you sought to happen to the person will happen to you. And so they're like, ooh. You know what? I'm just going to kind of quietly go the other way. Because according to Deuteronomy law, if they were malicious witnesses, they were to be stoned. They couldn't cast the first stone because they were guilty. The truth must be handled correctly, gang. It must be handled righteously. That's not enough to say, well, technically what I said was true. Was it complete? Did we see the whole picture? Was it relevant to the situation? Was the information deliberately omitted because we're going to leave that part out of it? You know, we see this play out in political conversations all the time. You see, Jesus doesn't simply care about whether one sentence is partially correct. No, his whole point is like, we need to have righteous judgment. And that's when he says, I judge no one. Now, here's an interesting thing, because if you go back to John chapter 5, he actually says that the Father has committed judgment to the Son. So, yeah. But there's two pictures of Jesus, and this is what you need to understand. This is what makes the New Testament really important, and especially the time that we're in right now. Because what does the light do? We talked about it last week. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. The light reveals. Interesting, huh? What did the light reveal with the woman caught in adultery? The malicious witnesses. And it also had a dual effect, because it also shined light on the woman's sin, which he turned to her and said, go and sin no more. My light exposed your sin. He said, yeah, you're a sinner. My light exposed it, so guess what? Stop doing it. The light exposed the intent of the witnesses, malicious, that they were testing him. And then he makes this statement in 12, I am the light. It's interesting as you go through Scripture, especially the Gospels, Jesus really doesn't come down hard on people. He could have came down hard on this woman. What were you doing? That's what you and I would have done. You're a lustful woman. You're a sinner. You know, there's other terms that we could throw in there that we're not going to do that today. That's factual, is it not? No, he doesn't condemn her because he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I am the light that exposes the condemnation. And once you see what you're doing, guess what? Stop and go and sin no more. So Jesus comes alongside these people. And here's one thing that we should do. There's one thing we can pause right now, hit the pause button and go, here's a lesson for us today. When somebody around us is sinning, do we accuse them? Do we judge them? Do we point at them and go, you're a sinner? Do we run around to the world with our signs? Repent, you're going to hell. You're a sinner, remember? That would be like me looking at that massive, nasty snake coming out of my garage going, you're a dirty, rotten snake. And he'd look at me and go, duh. That's what I am. And I'm mad at you for being a snake. Can't help it. So we get mad at sinners, fallen people. We accuse them of being sinners, and they're looking at us going, that's what I am. You know what? If we take the model of Jesus, we come alongside them. Because guess what? We are the light. And the light exposes their sin. And then we say to them, hey, why don't you come on over to the light? And I'll tell you how to do that. It's through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, because he paid for that sin. And that's why he says, I don't judge anybody. I'm welcoming them into the light for the blood that I'm going to shed for them. But there will be a time, listen to me closely, there will be a time when he does come back as a judge. But he's gracious and he's long-suffering, allowing as many people to be exposed to the light, to come into the light before he comes as the judge. So that's how the two come together. Now we move on to verse 16, and he says, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, and I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So verse 16 immediately rolls right into that. He's explaining why his judgment is fundamentally different than theirs, who theirs was of the flesh. He says, your judgment is of the flesh. We already talked about that. My judgment is true. Why? Because I'm not judging on my own merit. I'm actually judging through the lens of the Father who sent me. This really says I'm in alignment with God. And I'm in such alignment with God that when you see me, you see him. The two are one. And we can get into that. The Shema. Shema Yah Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahud, a code. The Lord is one. That's what that last, Adonai, the Lord, Echad, is one. Father, Son, Spirit is one. Pretty cool, huh? So, he's saying, I'm not alone, but I'm with the Father. Those two verses really cause us to have to slow down and understand what John is telling us here. He's saying the Father and the Son are one. John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us that the Son does what he sees the Father doing. He sees what the Father's doing. John chapter 6, verse 38 says he came down from heaven to do what? The Father's will. John 5, verse 30 says his judgment is true because he seeks the will of the Father. John 17, 16 says his teaching is from the one who sent him. So right there we've got lots of witnesses that says He is judging through the lens of the Father. And he's doing that not alone, by the way. You see the perfect alignment there? Jesus at no point said, well, I think we should go this direction. The Father's over there, but I think we should go this way. Mm-mm. Because when you look at the Son, you see the Father clearly. And this is why Jesus says, my judgment is true. This is why the judgment of Jesus can be trusted. Our judgment can be distorted. We've already talked about that. We can have mixed motives. Maybe we want revenge. Maybe we want vindication. Maybe we want to make a point. Maybe we want somebody to agree with us. Maybe we need to protect our reputation. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're angry. Maybe, here's probably the biggest one, we're operating our judgment from the point of incomplete facts. Jesus has none of those. Did you know that? He has none of those issues, none of those defects that we have. None of those. So his mission is not self-centered. His mission is to reveal the Father. And he knows who sent him. He knows what he was sent to do. He knows what he was sent not to do. And his timing is perfect. This is part of the reason why Jesus could not be manipulated by the crowd. Right? He refuses. He couldn't be manipulated by his brothers. Remember, we talked about that at the wedding. He refuses. He couldn't be manipulated by the religious leaders pressuring him into make a decision here. And ultimately, what happens is people just walk away. They leave. They leave. His mission came from the Father. And that's where you guys got to start to ask yourself, does my mission come from the Father or from me? We're going to pause here and we're going to look at this. How do we judge godly when we're such humans with bias? That's the problem that he's exposing here. You judge according to the flesh. That's a problem. Fleshly judgment starts with, well, this is the way I see it. This is the way I feel. This is what I assume. This is what benefits me. This is what I already believe. Okay? Godly judgment starts with this. What has God actually said? What are all the facts? And being a witness, by the way, is to search out all those facts, not to just hear one person's opinion about it. Is there any fruit present? Am I applying the same standard to myself? Oh, that's a good one. We love to say, well, this guy isn't acting very holy. He isn't acting very Christ-like. Well, neither are you. The old saying, when we point the finger, there's three more pointing back. We can't judge according to appearance. We had that whole issue with Saul and David, right? When David was being anointed the next king, his father Jesse's like, yeah, just leave him out in the field. He's not that impressive to look at. So let's bring him in front of all the other sons who meet the credentials. And he goes, nope, 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 nope. He says, isn't there another one? I'm paraphrasing. He's like, hey, I got my youngest out in the field, but you know, yeah, let's go see him. Yep, he's the one God calls. So sometimes get the lesson from that. Just because it's not successful, just because it's not appealing to the eyes, doesn't mean that God's not in it. Before you ask what's wrong with them, you need to ask, what might be affecting my judgment? Why does this bother me so much? Am I angry in it? Am I offended? Am I afraid? Do I already have an opinion about this person and this is just adding fuel to the fire? Am I bringing the judgment under the authority of the Scripture? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is what is able to discern between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And it is a surgical sword, by the way. It is a surgical sword. Not one that chops. It's a surgical with precision. If you go in to have a surgery and the guy brings out this big gladiator sword, you're like, whoa, what are you going to do with that? I don't know. We're just going in. Guys, that's what we often do with the Word of God. And then what happens is we tend to chop the ears off of our listeners. Malchus, right? In the garden. What are you doing, Peter? You're wielding that sword and you're chopping off the ears, which is interesting because oftentimes, gang, going on a side note, right, we use the Word of God, the sword, and all you do, you use it in a way that chops off the ears of the potential hearer. Maybe you should use Hebrews in that surgical, delicate, precise cutting. Because your feelings aren't the standard. Your experience is not the standard. Your preference isn't the standard. What is the standard? The Word of God. God judges with His Word. And the judgment also requires evidence. Go back to that Deuteronomy 19:15. Establishes that a principle of a matter should be established by true witnesses. So, be careful about making your conclusion based on a rumor, based on an assumption. You know how we still struggle with that in this church today. Did you know that? People will say something, I'm like, where did you get that from? Well, I assumed because you, assumed. Nope, that's a really dangerous thing to do. Don't do it. Assumptions are so dangerous. Well, I assumed you were too busy to talk to me. Well, I assumed that... What? What are you doing? And then we look at the fruit. Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruit. I use this one all the time, so you guys probably get tired of me saying it, but when I walk up to that tree and it's got an apple hanging on the branch, I'd go, this may be an orange tree. I bought it in the store. When I bought it at the store, the tag said orange tree. It's an apple hanging on it, but nope, that's wrong because the tag said it identified as an orange tree. I don't care. The important thing is this. There's things going on that you don't know. So you got to be careful with assuming. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 warns us about judging hidden things and motives before proper time. Yeah, you can evaluate what somebody did, but you can't always know why they did it. There's always multiple sides to the story. That distinction matters. James 1 5 says, ask God for wisdom. The book of Proverbs repeatedly warns about a person who thinks they're right in their own eyes. A dangerous person is a person who believes his judgment is the only correct judgment. Godly judgment says, I have no bias. That's where he's coming at. That's where he is coming from. So for us, the Word of God matters. Verifying facts matters. Multiple witnesses matters. Observation of fruit matters. Self-examination matters. Prayer matters. And at the end of the day, humility matters. So that's what you guys can take home from that, how you judge somebody. Verse 17, as we continue to move on, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Here's what's really cool. So Jesus is now turning the law back on them. This is important. The whole theme has been what, guys? The law and witnesses. That's the whole theme. This is why I know I'm saying it again. 1 through 11 in proper context is the law and witnesses, not who has sin and who does not have sin. So, he's going to take them right back to Scripture, and he's going to say, written in your law. Now, that might be weird because, wait a minute, isn't that God's law? Isn't Deuteronomy God's law? Yeah, but he's saying, if you're going to turn the law against me, let's look at your law. Maybe somebody's done that to you. You've quoted scripture, and I'm like, yeah, let's look at your scripture. Let's see what it says. So he's arguing from their own legal standard. In effect, that's what Jesus is saying. He's fine. If you want to use the law, then let's see if it applies to you. Deuteronomy 19:15. Remember, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. So, according to your law, something has to be validated by the mouth of two or three. This is a common theme throughout Scripture, by the way. Numbers 35 uses it. Deuteronomy 17 uses it. Matthew 18, Jesus will use it again. Paul will use it in 2 Corinthians. I'm fast, rapid firing these at you. But 1 Timothy 5, it also uses it. So many times over and over and over, this is a theme. Why? Because God wants us to understand how destructive, unsupportive accusations can be. When you accuse somebody of something, it can damage their reputation. It can take away their freedom. It could even take away their life. All these things could be destroyed by a dishonest witness. And now with the internet, and we call them keyboard warriors, man, it can go on and on and on. And here's the dangerous thing too, right? A lot of what you see, a lot of what you read, what you hear, could be AI generated. It couldn't even necessarily came from the person. So this person said this and this person said that. And now all of a sudden, the entire country is engulfed in this and judging this. And it's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? That's why we say this, Acts 17:11. I don't want you to go, well, Pastor Bill said this. Don't, please don't say that. Take what I say and open up your Bible. Does the Bible say that? And then challenge me on it. Challenge the Word of God. Challenge it. Guess what you're doing? You're being a true examiner, a true witness. And the book of John is doing that for you. With all the signs and the wonders, it's saying, look at Jesus, look at the witnesses, look at the testimony, look at the evidence. In fact, in John chapter 20, it says, all of these things were done so that you would believe that he is who he says he is. That's it. You examine your life. You examine the witnesses of others about Jesus and about their experience with him. You've got the Word of God. This is what it's talking about, biblical justice. That's the theme we've actually been talking about. Moses commanded us to do it. You want to use Moses? Okay, let's use Moses. The malicious witness. I'm not the malicious witness. I am the true witness. So let's apply it correctly. We are to examine this stuff. You know the Bible tells you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Work it out. Don't just believe something because I said something or somebody else said something. Work it out. And we'll come to this conclusion here as we close today, and I'll show you how to do that. But that's it. Once the witness has shown adequate evidence, now you're in a position. You have to make a choice. Circle this back to 12. Once the light has been turned on and has exposed everything, you now have to make a choice. We go back to the snake. The true facts are, that guy was only about this big. It was a little gardener, I think. Wasn't harmless. Those are the facts. The facts were that thing was trying to get away from us. Wasn't trying to come at us. It was like, that thing was more scared of us. Those are the facts. Even if that thing would have bit me, wouldn't have killed me. It would have maybe hurt a little bit. It wasn't poisonous. Now, with the proper facts, now I go back and I go, okay, what's my now proper perception? Do I need to change my ways towards that? Yeah. Yeah. Get a bigger shovel. That's my perspective. Verse 18. I am the one who bears witness of myself. Oh my gosh. It's like I bear witness of myself. There's one witness. And guess what? The second witness is the Father who sent me. He bears witness of me. This is where the witness argument reaches its focal point. You guys understand now. I am the one who bears the witness. That's one. The Father is the second. Now, connect that statement with all of the John's gospel. Because if you miss it and you read through it too quickly, you're going to miss this. How does the Father bear witness concerning Jesus? So far, what has he done? John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? We have the dove, the voice from heaven. This is my son. John chapter 1, we even go back and it says that John tells us that he was the Word. The Word was in the beginning. All things were created for him. All things were created through him. Basically saying, yes, not only is he bearing the witness of the light, he created the light. Why? Because he is the light. John says he's the Son of God. In chapter 5, verse 36, the very works that I do bear witness of me that my Father has sent me. The miracles are the evidence. When Jesus turns water into wine, it wasn't just an impressive event. When he healed the nobleman's son, again, it wasn't just a trick. When he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, it's testimony, all of these things. What about feeding the 5,000? What about walking on the water? So far, we have a lot of evidence. You know, and the world tries to say, well, you know, there were some supernatural things that happened there. The children of Israel didn't really cross the Red Sea. It was really the Reed Sea, and it was a river, and it really wasn't that impressive of a thing. They're trying so hard to destroy the evidence that Jesus, just like the rabbis were. You're just from Nazareth. You ain't nothing special. You're a carpenter's boy. You ain't nothing special. In fact, you know, there's some baggage in your closet because Joseph really isn't your dad. We're told in Isaiah that he came in such a form that really if you were to look upon him, he wouldn't go, oh, he's not impressive at all. Because Jesus didn't want to have anything accredited to him. Well, they listened to you because, you know, you looked like Fabio. They listened to you because you were great in stature. They listened to you because, you know, you were the wealthiest family in Nazareth. They listened to you he took all that away, folks. So that nobody could equate any of those things to any of his human attributes. He took it all away. It's pretty impressive. But let's clear something up. Man, we got lots of clarifications. Hopefully this isn't a part three. It's not going to be, I promise. We got to be careful when we come across the works. Because a lot of people, when Jesus says, my works bear witness of me, understand contextually he's talking about himself. Okay? He's talking about himself. So when he says, my works bear witnesses of me, we should not turn that into a person must perform works to bear witness of who they are. There's a lot of people that do that. You're not saved unless you have works. You're not saved unless you talk in tongues. Well, okay, my gosh, I better start talking, fabricating some tongues because I don't want the people to think I'm not saved. I better start forcing something so they'll read into this section of text that very thing. Understand this. Please listen to me. Grace goes to faith. Faith is I believe in the work he did. I texted Dave one time. I said, we're saved by works, Dave. Oh boy, he like came through the phone. And he's like, I don't think his little thumbs could go fast enough. And I said, Dave, not my works, the works of Jesus. Yeah. That leads to salvation. And then from salvation, we have the works. It's not the other way around. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, we are saved by faith, or grace through faith, not by works. Why? So that any man could boast in them. But then it goes on to say, we are created in Jesus Christ for good works. So yeah, you do works, and they are part of the fruit that are evidence, but sometimes we prioritize the works. This is where I talk about, hey, be careful of performance over purpose. If we get all hung up in the performance of stuff, we can forget our purpose. But when we live out our purpose, the performance follows. What that means is genuine faith does produce fruit. Genuine faith does produce works. James is not teaching that our works become the bias of our salvation. He says, my works come because of my faith. My works are the evidence of life, not the source of life. So understand, fruit does matter, but fruit can also become very dangerous for the believers. Because we'll go back to the witness. I don't see any fruits in your life. You see the trap, the circular trap we get in? Man, I don't see any fruit in your life. You must not be saved. Oh my gosh, I better start producing some fruit. We're falling guilty of the very thing that's going on between Jesus and the Pharisees in John chapter 8. It's not a spiritual scorecard. No, it's a natural thing that flows out of us. Works do bear witness of our faith. Works do not save us. But yeah, is there works in your life? That is a legitimate question. I have works in my life because I'm saved. I don't have works in my life to be saved. Very, very different. John chapter 5, verse 37 says that exact. The Father has not left the identity of his Son hidden. So he now is, we're back on to John there. He said, yes, you can see the Father in me. These works, they testify of me. You study the Old Testament. And this is why the Old Testament is very important, church. Sometimes we're like, oh, just give me the New Testament. I don't need the Old Testament. I don't need the feasts. I don't need the law. I don't need this stuff. Listen, folks, it all points to Christ. So it is very important. The sacrifice points somewhere, doesn't it? The Passover points somewhere, doesn't it? Tabernacle points somewhere, doesn't it? The manna, we could go on and on and on. It all points somewhere, and it points to Jesus. Now, here's the crazy thing. The religious experts of the Old Testament were standing there knowing that these things pointed to somewhere, but they missed the thing it was pointing to because he was standing right in front of them. That's the crazy thing. We got to watch that too. This leads us to the next verse. Verse 19. Then they said to him, where's your Father? Wow. So, you know, like, whew, right over the head. This is what's going on. Where's your Father? Jesus answered, oh, this should just crush you. You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you had known my Father also. Wow. It's a strong warning here, folks. Strong warning. He's like, you don't even know the witnesses. You don't know. You proclaim to know God. You're standing here supposedly claiming to be the light of the world, the Israelites, the Jews that are supposed to be separated for a purpose, to bring God to the world, to bring the Messiah to the world. The Messiah is literally standing in front of them, and they're like, who are you? Who are you? Who is he talking to? He's not talking to pagans who have never heard the scripture. He's not talking to people who have no idea who Moses is. He's talking to the leaders, to the ones who have been set apart, to the Hebrews. Do you know what the word Hebrew means? It goes back to the word Eber, and it literally means the ones who crossed over. He says, you have no idea who you're even talking to. You know the Torah. You know the procedures. We're sitting on the end of the Feast of Sukkot, tabernacling with God. You know all the theological. You're thinking through the law of Moses at me. You know the religious vocabulary. You know it all. But you don't know God. You don't know even know the Father. You don't even know me. This is why we emphasize Philippians 3:10 so much. That I may know him. That's got to be your goal. Not that you come and learn more about John today. How to walk out your faith today. Your goal today should be that you know God. And listen, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Don't worry about, well, I need to know the Father, the Torah. You know, I need to be Jehovah's Witness, not Jesus's Witness. John 1:8, the Son reveals the Father. John 5:22, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. John 14:6, nobody comes to the Father except through Christ. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So biblically, we cannot construct a theology that says, I love God, but I don't need Jesus. Can't do it. So your goal has to be to know him. How do I know him? Bible study is essential because Scripture reveals who he is. He is the Word. Tie that together. I am the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt with man. How do I know Jesus right now? I know him through the Word. We just talked about that in Hebrews. The Word is what helps me, like the surgical knife, to discern the thoughts and the feelings that I have. Okay? But biblical knowledge is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. It's a tool. John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures and these things which they testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And that could be the danger when we get hyper-focused on Bible study, on understanding Hebrew words, Greek words, understanding the feasts and the festivals and the Torah, and understanding all the Hebrew culture and all the cool stuff that we learn here, especially on Wednesdays. This is some really fascinating stuff. Yeah. And you're looking at it going, man, this, talk about the light turning on. But if it doesn't move you into a greater relationship with him, guess what? Throw it out the window. The Bible is meant to bring us to the person. Bring us to the Christ. So here's how you know Jesus. Yes, it's through Bible study, but it's also through prayer. It's how you talk to God. Uh-oh, here it comes. You ready? You also know it through obedience. Following what the Bible says. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And let's not go down, well, I got to keep the Torah. Listen, the Torah is not the 613 laws that man added to the 10 that God gave Moses. Understand what the Torah means. The Torah is God's teaching. Collectively. Jesus says, hey, if I say to do this, go do it. That's a demonstration of love. Stop being so legalistic and go, well, it's got to be this commandment, that commandment. It's the whole book. Yeah? We know him through worship of our lives. And worship is not the songs we sing. That's why we don't call it the worship team anymore. It's called the praise team. Because worship is not a set of songs that we sing. It's not this swaying back and forth. It's not holding up our hands. Worship is your life. Worship is when Brandon yesterday was putting caulk around a panel that we put in, and he's putting it in there so nice, he's worshiping God. Because he's doing it unto who? The Lord. Fixing my undoing to the Lord. Cover that up, Brandon. Knowing him is walking by the Holy Spirit. Listening. Answering his call. Following him in daily life, folks. Philippians 3 says, I know him. That's how you know him. And it all fits perfectly. And then we'll end with this, verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So, location and time. That's how it ends here in verse 20. Location and time. The location is important because he's standing there in the treasury, and they would put these big menorahs, and they would literally light up the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, but the temple, during the Feast of Sukkot. They would light them all week long. And he's standing amongst these enormous lights going, it's man-made light. I'm the light. Okay? And then the second is the time. The time is important. Why? Because it says no man can force the timing of God. You can't either. You cannot either. And God's in control of the entire situation. All the way up. Even to the garden. You know, it really bugs me when people say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. He says, I laid my life down. As they came to arrest him, they said, where's Jesus? He says, I am he. Guess what they did? They all fell down. But yet they were so powerful that they got back up and arrested him and chained him. He's the creator of the universe, folks. He willingly gave his life. It's not the first time he's used this, by the way. Did he not use this in the event, the wedding? Telling Mary, hey, my time's not here yet. John 7:30, they wanted to take him, but his hour had not come yet. We read it again here in John. This repetition is teaching us something important, that God has appointed times, that when he says something's going to happen, it will. The enemies of Jesus were real. They wanted to take him. Their hatred was real. Their decisions were real. Their responsibility was real. But they are not in control. God is in control. All right. Next time we come together, we will not finish the chapter. There's 59 verses. But we'll continue on. This week, ask yourself this. Am I being a true judge in my situations? Am I being a true judge? Am I getting to know God more every day? Every day you wake up is a new opportunity to know him a little bit more. Do you know that? And you know him in several different ways. Like I said, it's not just reading the scripture. Your life, all things, is under the Lord. Did you come to church today and go, okay, I'm just sectioning off this section of time, and maybe you're super holy and go, I'm giving all of Sunday to the Lord. No, give your life to the Lord. And you know what it looks like? It looks like everyday life, folks. You don't have to walk around with boxes on your head or every hour dropping a rug and dropping down. You don't have to do that. It's the attitude of your heart. Do you know you can have a conversation with God all the time? Somebody's yelling at you, screaming at you, and you're like, Lord, what do I do here? I'll share a personal story with you. You want a personal story? Yesterday I had an MRI. I'm usually okay with that. I don't know. Maybe I had too much coffee before I got in that thing, but I started to go in that tube and I literally felt a panic attack coming on. And I'm like, this is weird. I'm usually okay with this. What the heck's going on? You know what I started doing? I started singing Hebrew praise songs. The one I just said to you, right? Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Achad. I just said that over and over, and it just went, whoosh, came right down. I didn't sing it out loud. I sang it in my heart. You guys get the point? Your life is like this. And that's how you know him. And what was the lesson there? When I focused my attention on God, when I was in a tight situation, he's got it. He's got it. That machine didn't have me in its hands. The Lord has me in his hands. Yeah. Live it out. He is the light. Know him. What can you do today to know him? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us, because we all do come to the courtroom with biased judgment. May we recognize that sooner than later. And may we say, it's not our way, but your way, God. Your way. Maybe this morning your light exposed some sin in our lives that we need to deal with. And that's okay. He's not condemning you this morning. He's not telling you you're a wicked, wretchful person. He's just saying, hey, there's an area here. Let's clean this up. I'm shining a light on it so you can clean it up and sin no more. And that's the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And if you need someone to come alongside you in that, that's what we're here for. It doesn't have to be anybody with an official title. It can be anyone, because the body is collective. The Holy Spirit is in me just as much as it's in you. And we can exercise the gift. The true church is all of us working together to strengthening one another. It doesn't come with a title, by the way. And so if the Lord is speaking that to you, maybe you need to come alongside and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. But ultimately, Lord, we know who you are because of what you have shown us. And we believe you are the Christ. We believe that you stepped out of eternity to save us from our sins. Lord, I believe and I ask for forgiveness, repentance of my sins. I believe you died in my place, was placed in the cross, in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says, if you believe that in your heart and you go and you live that out, you are saved. Again, not by works. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen.